I've been doing a lot of, particularly after 36 weeks in the book of Acts, I've been doing a lot of topical, kind of in and out of topical subjects. I definitely prefer being in a book study. And so for this season, I decided to pick my second favorite book. My first favorite book is Ephesians, and I've already preached on that, so I can't preach on Ephesians again. But I do want to preach on 1 John. And the reason be is this: if you have your Bibles, open up with me. Turn to chapter 5, verse 13. I think Nick just left. He had texted me and said, okay, so last week your sermon, what are some good verses to memorize? And this is a good verse for you to put into your mind to remember. It's actually the first, I've mentioned this before preaching. When I first went to church for the first time in my life was at Sagemont Church, I remember, because of our testimony and our experiences, we were finding the biggest church in town and praying God did something in our family. Very first verse I ever encountered and ever heard preached was the beginning of Pastor John basically preaching through the book of 1 John, and he began the sermon series with verse 13, and he stated it and said this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so he prefaced the entire sermon series with, of course, I think there's several subjects, not just this, that the book is centered around, but certainly, he says it right here, one of the reasons this book was preached is that you would know that you have eternal life. Wolves had come, wolves had begun to basically be against doctrine, be against the principles that John had taught, and this is, I don't want to offend anybody by saying old man John. I'm going to begin my sermon with he was in his 20s when he got into ministry, probably died around 100. So old man John here is coming into the new generation, the new church, and he's saying to them, I preach and write this book so that you may know that you are saved. And as he goes through the entire book, he says there's wolves coming in, there's people teaching false doctrines, there's people saying things that are not true. So this is one of the most epic books ever because he's standing in the gap. He's showing what it means to be a person who is a defender of the truth of God's word. And he comes into a young generation of believers and he stands in that gap. And he says, I write this because, you know, as the last lasting apostle, the only one not martyred, which I'm going to say later, he says, I wrote this book that despite what you're hearing, despite those who have left from here, despite the teaching you're hearing, despite all those things, I write this book that you would know that you are saved. And I would say to you, I don't know if there's any more essential thing you need to know and believe than are you saved or are you not? Do you know that? Because whatever life throws at you, whatever you endure, salvation above all else is our identity, is our hope to get through this life. So I say that to you as just a reminder. It's a little bit, this book for me is a little bit just epic in regards to my faith, in regards to how I came to faith. And so with that said, we're going to read only four verses today because I'm going to actually spend a lot of time talking about John. I want you to love John. I want you to know John. I'm in the book of John on Wednesdays. And so it's kind of cool seeing 1 John and looking at the book of John. Here's the first four verses. That which was from the beginning. Oh yeah, you have to turn to chapter one. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify it to, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Second topic, part of why he wrote this, joy. That your joy may be complete. And again, it's a joyous thing to know that you are saved. So those are two subjects, matters that he's preaching on. So I have a little bit of notes that you have. I have a substantially longer list of things I want to say, but I have to finish and write two pages. That's all I can give you. So I have two pages for you. I have three pages for me. Here we go. The Bible introduces us to John. He was a young man. I've already said it, perhaps in his 20s. We know that he was a fisherman. He was working a business. It was his father's business on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And we know that Jesus approached John and his brother James. And we know he said this to them in Matthew 4:22 immediately, right? They left the boat and their father and followed him. He said, "Join me, become my disciples." And I love that because I think it's important for us to remind ourselves that when we come to discipleship, we're called to abandon other things and say, "God, I'm coming to you." And it may be an immediate thing. And it may be leaving things behind. His father was wealthy. And he left a promising career to say, "This is the Messiah." John did that in his 20s. The only apostle that would end up living far into the, maybe right around 90s to 100s. The scripture portrays John as a passionate and a very hot-headed young man. And his mother, Salome, possibly was a sister of Jesus' mother, Mary. You see that in Mark 15:40 through 41. And if that's the case, then perhaps John was Jesus' cousin. Sometimes we don't know that, but there's a chance that that's the case. And that would be similar to John the Baptizer. Not everyone agrees with that, but some people see him as he was a cousin of Jesus. Not sure about that, but we do know about his relationship. He had a father named Zebedee. Again, I said this already, he was a fluent businessman. We see that. And John worked with him. James worked with him. They definitely fished around the Sea of Galilee. Arguably, no one knew Jesus as well as John did. They were close friends. He was one of the three disciples whom Jesus chose to be part of an inner circle. Peter, John, and James had very unique access to Jesus. It is always good to have a lot of friends, but it is even better to have a closer knit group of friends that you really can talk with and know. Jesus had that. He had John, he had Peter, and he had James. So with that said, we see other things. We see all the many ministries that he has seen. He saw Jairus' daughter raised, Jesus' transfiguration. He saw Jesus sweating drops of blood at the Garden of Gethsemane. There were moments in Jesus' life and ministry where no one else was present as an eyewitness, except for the closest-knit group of Jesus' friends, which John was a part of. Unique eyewitness. So we see that. We see some other things. We see some personal, emotional moments. We see the Last Supper. John sat at Jesus' side and asked, "Who's the betrayer of our Lord?" See that in John 13. We just covered that on Wednesday, a couple weeks back. 13:23 through 25. While hanging on the cross and atoning for our sin for the world, we saw that Jesus looked down with devastation at his mother who would be left. And what does he do? He looks at John and says, "Care for my mother." Now that is an intimate, special ordeal. John was the first man to arrive at the empty tomb and to recognize Jesus risen from dead. John was even gazing into heaven as Jesus went to his eternal throne. We know this in the book of John. It's referred 5 times that to one whom Jesus loved, it's possible to say John was Jesus' best friend amongst even the inner three. John was Jesus' best friend. At least John thought he was. But he got to watch his mother, and he's the only apostle that didn't die. Even though he suffered much in the end, he says, to whom Jesus loved. So the one who writes 1 John was Jesus' best friend. He eyewitnessed and had conversations with Jesus that nobody else had, maybe outside of Peter and James. But he certainly saw himself as Jesus' best friend. Jesus saw him as such a friend that he said, "Take care of my mother as I die. I trust you with her." Isn't that moving? That's who John is. Some characteristics about him. John had demonstrated a tremendous amount of faith, strength, courage. John genuinely, which is unique to some Christians in this world, John genuinely left everything to walk with Jesus. In America, oftentimes, we don't have to walk away from everything. But sometimes we do have to walk away from everything to follow Jesus. I think of, again, Andrew Adler, overseas. Whatever plans he would have had or grew up as a boy, and how many times were, what do you want to be in life, right? I was foolish. I was like, football player. Tore my knee over all that, and it didn't happen, right? I think my second is like secondary police officer. And then God got a hold of me and said, oh, you're going to be in ministry. And then God said, I don't even know what that means, and I still don't know what that means. Folks, sometimes God calls you to walk away from everything, to faithfully follow Jesus, and John demonstrates that. His father had an affluent business, multiples, not just one ship, multiple ships. And he walked away from all that because the king of the world came and said, follow me. And again, it's not as if he said, follow me, and let me spell it all out for you. Follow me and you're going to die, right? You're going to die and suffer a lot. He said, follow me, and in time they would learn what that would mean. Follow me, follow all things. And by following me, you're leaving this world behind and you're following me. And he followed him, and it was a reaction to, you are the, there's something about you that I need to follow. And through time, as John learned, as he knew what would be coming his way, he all the more was in. And we see that in his life. That said, we see Paul is much of a missionary. We talk about missions. We just went through the book of Acts for 36 weeks. John was very much part of defending the church from wolves and defending gospel, defending the doctrines of the church. That's what he was about. We see in the first book of John that that's what he did. In Galatians 2:9, it speaks of basically these three inner, Peter, James, John, were spiritual pillars. And they were here to uphold the early church. All the missionary and all the work and the world is great. But here's the deal. After it's been started, wolves come in. False teaching comes in. And there's an important precedent of defending the truth of God's word. And John represents that. He's the writer who says the way, the truth, and the life. Well, he may not have been able to be the life because only Jesus is the life. But he defended the way, and he defended the truth. And he made his life about that. And we see this in 1 John, where he is absolutely walking in, defending this early church from what's happening. John lived a long life. He was the only apostle to avoid martyrdom. I already told you that. John's brother, James, by the way, was the first of the 12 disciples to be put to death. So his very brother who went with him to follow Jesus would be the first to die. And he would not die. That was the lot God put for them. John was the last disciple to die. We know that. He lived around 100 years. There's a famous tradition regarding him. A couple things. It is said that he was boiled alive because he wouldn't deny Jesus. There was a situation in which John was possibly boiled and he would not deny Jesus. And is a belief system that he was sent and exiled, because he survived that, to a penal colony in the island of Patmos, which is described to be a very lonely, rigid, barren place in the middle of the sea with jagged rocks. And we know this, on this island, Jesus came down from heaven and revealed to him what book? Revelation, because I say S. I say Revelations, and I'm going to have Chris down my throat, and I'm going to have Miss Betty down my throat. So I'm going to let you say the word before I mess it up like I typically do. Revelation. Jesus came down from heaven and revealed Revelation to him. Church history also says this, and you see this in the book of Revelation, that he kind of has this gateway of talking about these churches. Church history also says this, that it seems as if he went to these churches with one central message. He went, of course, was the Apostle John, but he checked on specifically this, and he stated specifically this, be unified. Above all things, be unified. That was his message at all these churches, and it seems as if on his death tour, as he was ending his life, he went to the essential churches, and he preached that message. And if you read the book of Revelation, he has some harsh words for some of these places, and he has some positive words from these places, but that was known to be his message, meaning his core message was unification as he ended his life. That said, you're going to start seeing some of your notes kick in. 1 John's important theme. The letter, at least in part, was written in response to false teachers. We see this in the book of 1 John. We'll see this as we go through this sermon series. Whom he referred to as antichrist, liars, trying to deceive, lawless, children of the devil. Like Cain, the world, false prophets, the spirit of the antichrist, the spirit of error, and in the power of the evil one. So we know that this book was written with false teachers in mind. Now, I stand before you in a culture in our country where there is a lot of false teaching. There is a changing. This is a new thing. It's not just false teaching. We have a changing of Scripture in our country and in our culture. Basically saying, hey, the old way and the old primitive ways is not working and the old teachings is not working. So here's the deal. We're going to change it to fit culture. That's happening, which is also the same thing as saying that's a false teaching. It's not God's truth. Amen? So that said, that's one of the big things. Wolves were coming in. These false teachers confused the Christians, especially those who were newest to the faith. You know, I've seen this being a youth pastor. I saw this when I was here. Actually, there was a guy that I associated with. I went and taught at the church he was a pastor at. And it became a cult called Wells. Have you heard of Church of Wells? There's some people that grew up in this youth group that went and be part of that. There were some people, one specific musician at Sagemont, who ended up going over there and joining that cult, still is part of that cult. And I saw one of the things they did, and I saw it once here when I was a pastor. Some guys came in and started handing out some literature that was false doctrine. And what a lot of them try to do is find that newest of Christian and pull them aside. That's the attempt of many false teachers. It happens. So I say to you, I can only say this, and that's up to you to discern whether you're going to do anything about this or not. But one of the core reasons you need to be discipled and you need to know the doctrine of God's word is you are in a place that you're vulnerable to false teaching. You need to know what the Bible teaches, because I say this all the time. There's a premise of things that this is what we believe. And then there's some things that we don't totally agree on. You've heard me talk about election a little bit. There's a lot of different views on election. That's not something that's salvific. But Jesus Christ dying for our sins, that is a core doctrine, and it changes the entire Bible. The entire story of salvation is changed by that doctrine. So when someone comes in and starts saying, you need to do this to be saved, or believe this to be saved, and John's going to say this. This is radical in our culture. If you don't believe this, you're not a Christian. A Christian knows the truth of God's word and believes it with faith, despite what culture might say, despite what false teachers might say. So I say to you that this is what this book's all about, because some false teachers were coming and doubting some specific doctrinal things. They denied that Jesus Christ is fully God and man. Why does that matter? Fully God and fully man. The way, the truth, the life. The life you could never live. Could not live Jesus' life. But for him to live that life sinless, you would say, well, he's God. He is God. But he was man. And Jesus tells us, and the Gospels tell us, he was tempted, just as you and me. But he did not sin. He came in as the perfect human, lived the perfect life that none of us could ever live, and then he died for us and became the eternal Messiah, the only one that could justify God's wrath for which we all deserve. We deserve the penalty that Jesus took on, but he's the only one that could justify this action of God saying, I choose to punish this for the sake of giving you salvation. And these folks were coming in, finding early church. Father John comes in, old man John comes in, sees it, and says, no, this is not true. I walked with Jesus. I was an eyewitness. I'm his best friend. And what you're teaching will lose you your salvation, or you never had it in the first place. In fact, because you can't lose your salvation. Let me get that doctrinally correct too. Amen? You're an early Christian or a young Christian, and you don't know the Bible well, and you don't know doctrine well, you don't know what do Christians actually believe, it behooves you to find a person or a Bible study where you can know what we believe, because you are vulnerable to false teaching until you know this is what we believe. Amen? I don't know how to say it better from a pulpit. I don't know how to push it further, right? We have plenty of opportunities for you to enter into relationship with people and to learn if that's you, but you're vulnerable until you know what the church teaches, what we believe. And even that, look at, we got so many denominations. Why is it that the Methodist Church saying you can lose your salvation is wrong? Galatians. Galatians says it's wrong. To add anything to the gospel says there's no gospel at all. Why is the Catholic Church in many ways wrong? Because it points towards things that Jesus never taught. It points us towards an earning salvation that we can't ever earn. It's wrong. It's just wrong. It's not what the gospel is. It's not what the apostles taught. It's not condemning other denominations. And I'm not saying some Catholics aren't Christian. My sister is Catholic, and I think she's a believer. But the things they're teaching are not true, according to just reading the Bible. The Baptist Church is supposed to be all about read the Bible. Know the Bible. Right? And I stand here as I don't care much about denomination. What does the Bible teach? That's what I preach. That's what I believe. So that said, we keep going further. That's one. Secondly, the necessity of the cross for the forgiveness of sin. They were doubting it. Thus, the cross becomes meaningless according to their gospel, according to their teaching. The necessity of the cross was the second thing they were saying. This is not important. So I say to you, is the cross important? I just sat here and did a long list of theological reasons why it's important. The cross is a necessity. There is no salvation outside of it. And they were coming and teaching different. And you see Father John walk in and address this. Effects of the false teacher. John wrote his letter primarily to show how people can know that they are truly Christians. I already read that to you. We started the sermon that way. We know that this, I think you could read into this. If you've lost some friends, if you lost some family, some core people you did life with, and they walked away because of a false teacher and they believe this versus what you believe and what you know to be true, would that hurt your heart? I stand in here amongst many people who have family members or even kids or grandkids who do not believe what you believe, who do not believe the faith that you hold sacred. Does that hurt your heart? Would it hurt your heart if it was your family member or your loved one? So we know we come into the story, I think, as John presents his message. He's very understanding of discouragement, confusion, and the uncertainty of truth and how people are confused. They don't even know what salvation is anymore. They've seen people walk away. They have the hurt from them walking away. And here we have this apostle, this champion of men walk in near the ending of his age to defend the truth once again, to say, let's get back on even grounds, what this is really about. Let me come in as an eyewitness, a testimony that nobody else has, nobody else can talk about, because I was Jesus' best friend. Amen? Evidenced by on the cross, in the worst of moments, right? Take care of my mom. I don't know what else you could say to say, I trust you enough to say, please, take care of my mom. In those dying moments. Wow. So we see that. We see this four subjects that are the main focus. One we're going to look at today. Joy, holiness, correct doctrine, and assurance of salvation. And the way I believe 1 John writes this book, particularly with holiness, correct doctrine, assurance of salvation, focusing on certain aspects of these, he's saying this is how you know the very final thing. That you're saved. How do you know you're saved? You see these elements in your life, and you hold to these things, and they're a premise. They're important. They're what you believe. I've been around folks, and they're like, would you just get this person saved? And I said, I can't get this person saved. You know why? Because it says in the Bible you have to believe in your heart. You can confess with your mouth all day long, but if you don't believe in your heart, I can't make that happen. I can't make someone believe. That's something I've already said a million times. Only the Holy Spirit can do. But it is essential that you believe in your heart. And with belief in your heart, you can be saved. Amen? So this is a controversial comment. Some will hate what I'm about to say. But some of the doctrines that 1 John talks about, if you don't believe these things, you may not be saved. And that's offensive language. But it ain't coming from me. It's coming from 1 John, who saw an issue and came to address it. And John says, a doctrine matters. Amen? What we believe matters. Okay. Chris had an outing recently with his Bible study. So here, look, plug. In his Bible study where they went out and they got some, he ended up getting, what was it? My second favorite translation, NASB, right? Application Bible. One of the things I did in ministry, youth ministry a lot, I'm not going to really preach from it much, but I put some notes for me from the ESV Study Bible just as we look at these four verses. I want to promote that to you. If you're not a person who reads a lot of commentary, if you're not a person that reads a lot of books, and Christianity is a little bit of a, you know, I don't really, when I read the Bible, I struggle to read it. I don't know totally what it's talking about. Can I plug something? I did this in my entire ministry and youth ministry. ESV Study Bible. You can buy it for $25 on Amazon. It is probably, for me, in my opinion, the most thorough commentary ever put together in regards to a translation, because they used, I could sit here and say it all day long. There's a lot of things. You can graduate towards commentary, graduate towards some books, but you need a bare essential study Bible that you can read God's word with, so that when you have some questions, you don't say, okay, my goal is to read 20 verses and move on. Your goal may need to be 5 verses and understand those 5 verses. Understand what they're really saying. That thing, what is he saying? I don't get it. Let me move on. No. Find the answer. I don't get this, so I need to find the answer. So you need a resource that might address that issue. Amen? So I say to you, I put this here for you to look at these notes. I won't do that for the rest of the series, but I want you to have that, and I want you to think through, look at some of these things, these notes that I have here for you, that you could think for on your own. You can study 1 John on your own and have a lot of insight because of notes that help you. Amen? So I'm plugging that to you. Verse 1. Let's read it verse by verse. Says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Word of life, Jesus. That which is from the beginning, Jesus was from the beginning. Go to the Gospel of John. He begins the Gospel of John by pointing towards Jesus as a pre-existing, meaning this, all of creation. Jesus didn't, he's not the God who just died for your salvation. He's the God who created all things. Sometimes we mess this up. John was taught, Jesus told him, he is the God who created all things. He's eternal, meaning he's never been created. Again, false teachers say something like God was lonely, so he created beings. No. Jesus, God, was never lonely. And God was part of all creation, right? Jesus is not a lesser God, as some false teachers teach. He's God. Jesus is God, the God who created all, and came to die for you. Same very God. John is an eyewitness to this, and he says that again. He says, from the beginning, the word of life that can save you. And he says, we have seen with our eyes. We have looked upon. We have touched with our hands. Touched with my hands. Remember doubting Thomas? I won't believe unless I am touched. He points to his ministry is unlike me. Spending time with God is unlike me. My faith is without being present with God. His faith was absolutely experiential. He witnessed. He doesn't testify about that which he didn't see, which I do every single Sunday. I proclaim something I did not see. And that's by faith that I believe these things. He says, I'm not like that. I saw it myself. I touched it myself. I did life with him myself, the eternal God from the very beginning, the word of life. I'm an eyewitness to this. I'm an eyewitness to these things. And so he proclaims with a kind of authority that no one else has. He's seen these things, and he talks about these things. With that said, an important question I would ask is, why is it important that John and others heard, saw, and touched Jesus and didn't just relate a story to someone else, told them? I mean, that's an obvious question with an obvious answer. because I am a testifier of that which I believe and that which I've heard. John is not like that. So let me tell you something about the false teachers. They don't have that kind of credibility. When John walks in the room, he's someone who saw, seen, witnessed, and proclaims that which others have not experienced and had any experiential experience with. Amen? So I say, why is it important? Well, it's an obvious question. Why is it important? Because it's important. Number two, verse two. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So similar subject here. We see that Jesus was sent from the Father, and his big thing is testifying and proclaiming. Let's look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he points to something here in verse 3 that is important. It's not just about testifying and proclaiming. It's something far richer. It's not just a proclamation. It's a fellowship. It's a personal communion. And it's that communion that connects us with the Father. Jesus is the one that stands in that gap. You see it oftentimes pray for believers as an interceder. Why? You know, a lost person has no access to God, an ability from a relationship with God. But you as a believer of God can intercede for someone who's far from God and doesn't know God in any way, shape, or form. It's called intercession. Jesus is your intercession before you and God. He's the one that stands in that gap and that relationship. And so John comes on the scene and says it's about a fellowship. It's about a fellowship with God. And he points to that. And that's important because so often I think we tend to sometimes focus on other aspects. We simplify the gospel. We simplify relationship with God. And we make it a came down an aisle or do these religious duties, which is what's so dangerous about some denominations or places that say you can earn your salvation, because it comes much more about what to do versus exactly what John is proclaiming. It's about a relationship with God, which you can only have through God and the Holy Spirit. Sure, duties and doing these things are important, but you're not saved by anything you do. That is the gospel message. You can't do anything to save yourself. He did it all. It's a faith, it's a belief, and then it becomes about a fellowship and a relationship with God that only he, only him, can intercede us into that relationship with God. Only God, by his cross, what he did, he's the interceder. So I say that to you for you to focus on is, do you have fellowship with the Father? Do you have a good relationship with the Father? Verse 4, final verse. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So I think it's important he goes from verse 3 to verse 4. One, he testifies and spends time talking about a fellowship with God. And then he goes on and says, I say all these as an eyewitness. The connection I would have in my mind is he's saying, I saw, I tasted, I touched, I spent time. Of course, I've already told you this. He was Jesus' best friend. He doesn't proclaim from the place of I heard or someone told me. He comes from the place of I actually saw the whole thing. And the beauty that you might be missing out if you reject God or you reject the gospel or you choose to walk with these false teachers, which was happening in this whom he's addressing, is you may miss out on something that I experienced personally, a fellowship with God, a relationship with God, which any Jewish person would have understood, unknown in the Old Testament. It was kind of this, we're afraid of you, God. We're afraid of these prophets. And God had a plan for there to be actual fellowship with God. He writes it throughout the Old Testament where we would have a relationship with God in which it's a heart of flesh that God is working in and moving, and it wouldn't be like this relationship with dry bones. It would be he would make it fleshy and he'd make it real. And he would, that's what the relationship in the New Testament and the New Covenant would be. And so he connects fellowship and he connects fellowship with joy. And so in some ways, I think the bigger, greater thing he's pointing to as he begins his story is saying this, outside of the things I'm teaching, outside of the fellowship I've experienced, you can't have joy. You can't have joy apart from the fellowship. Some person comes in and starts denying the cross, starts denying Jesus is that he is the Savior, that he is God, that he's also the man who lived his perfect life. Well, what do you do with verses like he sympathizes? He's the high priest that sympathizes. Or he's the high priest that knows all your temptation that you've been through. He experienced that too. What do you do with those verses if you deny his humanity? What do you do with the verses that you are saved and you don't have to do anything? He saved you, that he's the one that justifies you before the Father. So you don't have to live your entire life, which he addresses in chapter 5, verse 13, that you may know you're saved. What about all those verses of gospel certainty that we're saved because of his cross, because of his blood, because of what he did? How do you have certainty to live in the rest of your life thinking, I'm not sure I'm going to be saved? You know, Muhammad did that. Muhammad said, I'm not sure if I'm saved. The founder of the faith. You don't have to live that way. If you believe John, if you believe his witness, if you believe his testimony, that which he actually experienced, not preaching what someone else experienced, preaching what he knows, what he saw, what he touched. If you believe that, and you have that kind of fellowship with God, the God from eternity, from the very beginning that created all things, not just the Savior who came to die for you, but that should mean all the more, the most. But also, you may have joy. Amen? So with that said, as the band comes up, John is writing this letter that you may have joy. Jesus stressed joy as well. So the question as we go into a new sermon series, do you have joy? Do you have a solid fellowship with Jesus? Do you believe that he is enough for you to have salvation with God the Father? Do you believe he's enough for you to spend eternity with God? Now, these are deeper questions. Maybe some of you have walked in and you're like, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I know God. I'm not sure I trust in all this Christianity stuff. Listen, I'm not here to convince you. I'm convinced. You may not be convinced. But maybe God's touching on your heart saying, you need God in your life. You need Jesus. You need to accept him. You need that fellowship with the Father. Maybe Christianity, your God for you, is just showing up to church on a Sunday and saying, I did my duty. That's not what God wants from you. God wants a fellowship. You ain't going to have joy with God without the fellowship. You ain't going to have joy or the fellowship with God if you don't believe in the testimony of John. Because us, like those audiences of 1 John, they didn't witness some of the things that Jesus did, but John did. And he came in saying, get that stuff out of here. This is the truth. Amen? He proclaims the way and the truth. Jesus was the life. Today I say to you, it's not complicated to get right with God. It's not complicated to have faith in your heart. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. According to Romans, according to Paul, you will be saved. That's the same message that John preaches. The same message that Peter preached and got to get confronted by Paul whenever he was deterring a little bit. Deterring. Amen? So if you're far from God, if you've come in and your relationship with God isn't joy, isn't fellowship, I invite you, even if it's I know I'm saved, I'm just far from God. God is not far from any of you. The gospel's been proclaimed. And if you want to get right with God, get right with God. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the words of John. Thank you that you came down from the beginning, God, and you interceded. And you allowed the opportunity for us to have communion with you. You allowed us the opportunity to have fellowship with you. And I pray that, God, everyone in this room is having fellowship with you, that their joy may be complete with a confidence that only your word can bring. We thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity. Amen.